You can take your Bibles this evening and turn with me to Matthew chapter 2. I hope you are listening to the scripture recitation, because that's the passage we're going to be dealing with tonight as well in our study in the book of Matthew. So we're in Matthew chapter 2 this evening, and we'll be beginning in verse 13. And as we know by now, because it's been presented to us by both Pastor Ken as well as Pastor Greg, Matthew is presenting in his book the coming of Jesus Christ as the king. And he is presenting him not just as the coming of a king, but the coming of the king over all kings. And Jesus is the ultimate anointed and chosen king of God. That is why, after all, throughout the Gospels, and the rest of the New Testament, we see him referred to as Jesus Christ. Jesus, who is the Messiah, the very King of God. And he is the King of whom the Old Testament prophets prophesied, and they prophesied of him in such a way so that when he did come, that he would be able to be recognized, and that there could be no phonies that could pass themselves off as this ultimate King and Messiah. And in Matthew chapter 2, there are four prophetic predictions that indicate who this king is. And so far in Matthew 2, we've seen that this king was to come out of Bethlehem. Referring to Micah 5:2, Matthew says this, "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." And as we've seen so far, the king did come from Bethlehem. And he was born of a virgin, Mary. And the announcement of the coming of this chosen king was confirmed among multiple witnesses. And so far, we've seen that he did come to Bethlehem, and that this child who was born in Bethlehem specifically was Jesus, who is this special anointed king. So far in the life of Jesus, in Luke chapter 1, Mary is told that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and he is the very Son of God. Joseph is told in Matthew chapter 1 that which is conceived in Mary is not of man, but it is of the Holy Ghost, and that he should not be afraid to take Mary as his wife, because she has not cheated on him, and that this one that comes from Mary will be the very one that saves his people from their sins. We've seen in Luke 1 that Zacharias was told that he would have a son, and that this son, John, would be the witness and the voice pronouncing the coming of this Messiah. And as Mary goes to meet Elizabeth, even before John is born, he leaps in the womb of Elizabeth, because he is the one, the voice, to proclaim the coming of the Messiah. So far in the life of Jesus, the shepherds have been told that this specific one born in Bethlehem, that they would find him there, lying in a manger and wrapped in swaddling clothes. So far in the life of Jesus, in Luke 2, we see that Simeon and Anna, that when they see him, that they both let us know in Luke that it has been told to them that this is the one that God would send to save his people. And to top it all off, in Matthew 2, as an additional confirmation, there were even wise men from the Far East who came, and they brought gifts worthy of a king and presented them to Jesus. And so with that background, we begin reading in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 13. "Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, 'Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him.' And when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which is spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Out of Egypt I called my son.' Then Herod, when he saw he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth and put to death all male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted, because they are no more. Now when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's life are dead. And then he arose, and he took the young child and his mother, and he came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea instead of his father, Herod, he was afraid to go there, and being warned by God in a dream, he turned aside into the region of Galilee, and he came, and he dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets. He shall be called the Nazarene. And so as we look at the gospel accounts of the birth of Jesus and the many indications that he truly is the true king, the anointed and chosen king of God, the very Messiah that the prophets foretold, we've seen so far that there is much joy and there is much hope, but not everyone rejoiced at this news, as we have seen in Matthew 2. No sooner had the wise men departed than an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph, saying, arise and take the young child, his mother, and flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. And so, like fugitives, Mary and Joseph and the child depart by night in order to sneak down to Egypt and to escape the wickedness of Herod. And the question for us is this: why would a king, why would Herod specifically seek to destroy a child? I mean, at this point in Herod's life, he's a grown adult, and he has power, and he is placed on the throne of Judea by the Romans. And to fear the birth of a child is just as irrational as your fear for that spider that lives in your kitchen sink. But what we might not realize at this point is this: in his heart, Herod knew that he was an illegitimate king. Herod was placed on the throne of Judea by Rome. And the reason that the Romans placed Herod on the throne was so that he could keep the Pax Romana, so that he could keep the Roman peace. And this was a reality that Herod knew all too well, that he had no legal right to the throne, and that he was nothing more than a puppet king on the hand of an empire that only ruled Judah due to the strength of their military. And to top it all off, we know that Herod was an Edomite, and he wasn't even an actual legitimate Jew. And so even the whisper that there could be a legitimate rival to his illegitimate rule posed a very real threat to his fragile ego. However, little did Herod know that by seeking to harm the child and forcing Joseph and his family to flee into Egypt, that he was actually not robbing Jesus of legitimacy, but he was actually adding legitimacy to Christ. To be sure, God could have protected his son in any way he chooses. We know from the Old Testament that he has all kinds of means at his disposal. He could have struck them with confusion. He could have struck those that sought Jesus' life with blindness. He could have sent an angel to slay them. But God instead chooses to protect his son through a very ordinary means. And he tells Joseph, Joseph, the child is in danger, and so I want you to flee to Egypt. And so by forcing this young family to flee, Herod unknowingly fulfilled prophecy as the Old Testament prophet had written, out of Egypt I called my son. Amazingly, 7 centuries earlier, God had told Hosea, out of Egypt I called my son. And isn't it amazing that before Herod even knew that Jesus was born, before actually even Herod himself was born, that his evil plans had already been thwarted and God had already set Herod up in such a way as to rob Herod of glory and instead to give the glory to Christ. But before we move on in this passage, let's consider the context of this prophecy. It's found in Hosea 11:1. And Hosea 11:1 says this: "When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son." Now, wait a minute. As you look back at that prophecy, isn't Hosea talking historically about Israel's being called out of Egypt in the Exodus? And the answer is yes. But here, Matthew, under inspiration, reveals to us that the Exodus from Egypt served as a type in the Old Testament that foreshadowed what Christ would do in the New Testament. A type is a type of nonverbal prophecy. And in the Bible, types, we ourselves can't identify types. But we can only find something to be a type if a scriptural author himself identifies it to be one. And here Matthew, referring to the historical, looking back at the exodus of Israel from Egypt, looks back and Matthew reveals to us that there's a double meaning here. And so the prophecy goes like this. According to Matthew, under inspiration of the Holy Ghost, "Just as God's chosen people came out of Egypt, so God's chosen son would also come out of Egypt." And so far in Matthew 2, we see that there are two identifications that this is truly the king. Identification number one, he will come out of Bethlehem, and Matthew has said that that has been fulfilled. Identification number two, that he would come out of Egypt. And Herod, by forcing Joseph and his young family to go down to Egypt, fulfills this prophecy, and so that has also been fulfilled. And the third prophecy that Matthew mentions concerning the coming of the Messiah is that of the brutal slaughter that Herod also ordered in Bethlehem. Verse 18, it says, "A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more." Again, Herod, Matthew tells us, thinks that he's been tricked by the wise men. And he thinks that he's been tricked by the wise men, and so he becomes enraged. And Matthew actually says that he becomes not just enraged, but he becomes exceedingly enraged. And so the progression of Herod's anger in Matthew is, when the wise men come the first time and they say, "Have you heard of this king who's born in Bethlehem?" Herod becomes enraged. And then a couple years later, when he figures out that these wise men are not coming back, Matthew describes him as being exceedingly enraged. And the language that Matthew uses to describe Herod's disposition communicates that Herod had literally lost control of all his rage. That he had rage upon rage, and rage upon rage, he lost control of all rage. No longer able to control it, he was now controlled by it. Already being enraged at the news that there could be a legitimate contender to his rule, now he was exceedingly enraged that these wise men, instead of obeying him, had obeyed God. And even if the Magi had intentionally tricked him, which Matthew says that that's exactly what Herod thought, even if that was the case, wouldn't reason tell Herod that if these wise men had chosen to side with this other legitimate king, wouldn't the wise men have already warned his family? And being 2 years later, wouldn't they already be beyond reach? And so Herod, being beyond the ability to control himself, lashes out. If he could not kill Jesus, he would kill any male children he could get his hands on instead. And the slaughtered children in Bethlehem were nothing more to Herod than an object of wrath. Like when you get angry, you might kick a piece of furniture. When Herod got angry, he chose to kill all the male children in all of Bethlehem and all its districts. And again, little did Herod know that as he was swallowed up by his rage, so much so that to the point that he could no longer control it, he was also fulfilling prophecy. And although this wicked, heinous act was only recorded by Matthew, it was predicted by Jeremiah. And like the prophecy concerning Jesus' coming out of Egypt, this also was a type. At the time, Jeremiah was speaking of the tragedy that would soon befall Israel as many Israelites would be taken captive and carried away to Babylon. And Jeremiah records, a voice was heard in Ramah. Ramah was the place where Jewish captives were assembled and organized for deportation to Babylon. And Rachel, who was the mother of Joseph and Benjamin, both of those tribes had come to represent both kingdoms in Israel. And so Rachel, representing the nation, is pictured. Rachel, who before the birth of her son said, "Give me children or else I die." In Jeremiah, as these children are organized in Ramah for deportation to Babylon, she's pictured as weeping over her multiplied descendants as they were led away captive to Babylon. And now, as Herod slaughters all male children that he can get his hands on, just as there was mourning over the deportation to Babylon, there is now in Matthew mourning all throughout Israel as mothers weep uncontrollably over their senselessly slain children. And so Matthew again cites all of these things as further legitimacy of Jesus' right to the throne of David. Matthew says, number one, he will come out of Bethlehem, and that has been fulfilled. Two, he will come out of Egypt, and that has been fulfilled. Three, Matthew says that in the time of the coming of this true king, there will be great mourning in Israel, and that has been fulfilled. Then we come to the fourth and final prophecy in Matthew chapter 2. The fourth fulfilled prophecy that Matthew mentions in chapter 2 is that the king would be known as a Nazarene. And so after the death of Herod, Joseph was instructed to return to the land of Israel, and Joseph, Matthew tells us, was concerned. He was concerned about the fact that even though Herod was gone and all those who sought the life of the child was gone, that Herod's son, Archelaus, was reigning over Judea instead of his father. And even though those who specifically sought the life of Jesus were now dead, we know from history that Archelaus was just as cruel, just as heartless, just as unable to control himself as his father was. You see, right before Herod's death, there were two Jewish rabbis. And Herod chose to take the eagle that represented Rome and to place it over the gateway that leads to the temple. And there were two Jewish rabbis that were angry at this, and they organized the people in Jerusalem in an effort to remove the Roman eagle. And Herod, of course, catches wind of this, and he puts those two rabbis to death. Because of this, the following Passover, a rebellion broke out, and Archelaus, who reigns in the stead of his father after his father's death, when this rebellion breaks out, he, like his father, pours out his wrath on the Jews. Because of this rebellion, and again, these Jews are organizing themselves because of the injustice that was done to these two rabbis, they form a rebellion, and Archelaus slays 3,000 Jews, many of whom were Passover pilgrims who had absolutely nothing to do with the rebellion in the first place. And so we know that Joseph's apprehension to go and to live there was confirmed, both historically and also confirmed by God. Because God warns him in a dream saying that he should turn aside to the region of Galilee, and so he does. And he turns aside to the region of Galilee, and then they settle in a city called Nazareth. Matthew does not specifically tell us which prophet predicted that the Messiah would be called a Nazarene. But he did mention that more than one prophet had made this prediction, that it would be fulfilled, that which was spoken by the prophets. And it's also true that this prediction is not recorded for us in the Old Testament. This, however, should not alarm us, because we know that there are things that happened historically that are not all recorded for us. We know that Paul teaches that Jesus taught that it was more blessed to give than to receive, even though that quotation is not specifically recorded for us in the Gospels. We also know that John specifically tells us at the end of his Gospel that he didn't even attempt to record everything that Jesus said and did, because if he were to attempt it, that the world could not contain the books that would be written. Matthew is also writing to a Jewish audience, and it's probable that Matthew, in writing to this Jewish audience, assumes that his Jewish audience knows that there have been prophets and that these prophets have predicted that the Messiah would be called a Nazarene. And for us, it's obvious that the Holy Spirit felt that it was enough for us to know that there was a prophecy, and it said that the Messiah would be called a Nazarene. And Matthew then points out that this has also been fulfilled. Jesus the Nazarene. It's a title that one day would cause Nathanael to question, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Nazareth was known for being inhabited by violent and obscene people. So much so that Nathanael of all people, who Jesus himself even said, that Nathanael in whom there is no guile. That Nathanael's the kind of guy that you don't catch him talking badly about other people. You don't catch him gossiping. Nathanael, in whom there is no guile, says, can anything good come out of that place? Later in life, the title Jesus of Nazareth would be used as a derisive title that would fulfill many other prophecies, that the Messiah would both be despised as well as rejected. And so as Matthew 2 comes to a close, Matthew again draws attention that all of this happens to legitimize Jesus as the one true king. He says the king will come out of Bethlehem, and that has been fulfilled. He says the king will come out of Egypt, and that has been fulfilled. He says that there will be great mourning in the time of the coming of this great king. And lastly, he says that the king will be called a Nazarene. And every one of these, Matthew records, fulfilled. And so tonight the question is, what is the takeaway for us? I want to draw our attention back to one verse, actually two verses in Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, where Matthew records this. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And so as you look back at Herod's questioning of the wise men, Herod's horrible crime is even worse than we could have ever imagined. Because he knew that the child that he sought to destroy was the Christ. He knew that the child he sought to kill was the Messiah. He knew that this was the chosen one of God. And because he had purposed in his heart to destroy the Christ, he knowingly and arrogantly set himself up against God. Another place I want to draw our attention to is to the chief priests and to the scribes. Herod, when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes, inquires of them where the Christ should be born. The chief priests and the scribes also saw the signs. But you don't see them seeking Christ. The signs were even pointed out to them by Herod. and they acknowledged that it could be the Christ. And this enrages Herod. Yet they did not seek him. And it seems that in Matthew's account, as early as chapter 2, Matthew is carefully foreshadowing Israel's rejection of their one true king. And although Herod had no legitimate claim to the throne, he made a show of being the king of the Jews as he professed with his mouth that he cared for the Jews and he cared for their religion. And Herod's rejection of Christ foreshadows Israel's rejection of Christ. And as for the chief priests and the scribes, they knew better. But like Herod, they were consumed with concern for their own power. And the leaders of Israel had absolutely no interest in seeking out this Messiah, and much less in worshiping him. And the slaughter of the children in Bethlehem foreshadowed the slaughter that would take place in the wake of Israel's rejection of Christ. The rejection of Jesus was to be the catalyst that intensified the conflict that existed ever since the fall of man, the conflict between the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of God. A conflict that God promises would always exist, but that this Christ would ultimately win the battle. By AD 70, Jerusalem would have already rejected Christ, and the temple and the city would be destroyed. Even worse, as Titus and his troops in AD 70 rolled over Jerusalem, they would massacre 3 million Jews. And even that massacre is absolutely nothing compared to what the Bible describes will be the bloodshed in Jerusalem in the Great Tribulation, when more Israelis will be slaughtered by the Antichrist than have ever been slaughtered before. And all of this can be traced back to one question. One question that in the first century Herod had to answer. One question that the chief priests had to answer. One question that the scribes had to answer. And it's one question that today we all must answer. Jesus has come. So what will you do with the Christ? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We're thankful for the fact that you so clearly laid out for us that Jesus is our one true King, that he is our Messiah, that you chose him. And on him you laid all our iniquities. And Father, we're so thankful that by placing our faith in him, that we can be saved from the wrath that comes from the rejection of your Son. A wrath that we rightly deserve. And we're so thankful that we have hope and that we can be free. And that by embracing your Son, Jesus, that we can be saved. Father, we pray that if there's anyone in this room tonight who, like Herod, like the priests, and like the scribes, might be wrestling with what to do with Christ, because the reality of who he is overwhelming, that they would answer in the positive and that they would run to Christ. Because only through him can we be saved. Father, we're thankful for all these truths. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.